Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So in that gospel reading, John was asked, who are you? What is your identity? What's your identity? I know that's kind of a loaded question in these times, but I'd really like us to think about that for a bit this morning. As you sit here this morning, who or what are you? I suppose a few years ago, most of the people in this church would have said that they were Germans, or German-Americans, hopefully more appropriately, because it was and still is the single largest ethnic group in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the body to which we belong. But that doesn't include all of us. There are a few of us infiltrators from Norway and Sweden and other nations now around the world that have kind of snuck in. But what unites everyone in this room? Christ? Jesus? They're actually different, but we won't get into that. That's a different sermon. Well, first thing, though, what I would say, we're all sinners, right? We can all agree on that. We're all sinners. Yes? Yeah. Should we prove it to somebody? No. Slap the person next to you. No, I'm just kidding. We're all sinners. And we can also say that faith in Christ makes us all children of God. But there's at least one other factor that identifies us, and it's in the title of this sermon that there's a hint. We're all Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. I know of only one person in our congregation who has come from a Jewish heritage, and he's not here today. So if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile, and that's us. And that's a big problem. A big problem. Our God chose ancient Israel, and only ancient Israel, to be his own special people. He made covenant promises to them. He performed mighty acts of salvation for them. But he didn't give any promises to Gentiles. He didn't do any mighty acts of salvation for the Moabites or the Egyptians or the Assyrians. He came to Abraham and Abraham alone and declared that he would be his God and the God of his physical descendants, those who became known as Israelites. The Lord, who identified himself to Moses as Yahweh, which translates to I am, was also the God of Joshua, the God of King David, the God of Elijah, the God of Isaiah. He was the God of anyone who was an Israelite. And we hear the apostle say in Romans 9, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. From their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. But why Israelites? Why just them? What makes them so very special? If you read the Old Testament, you know they didn't act any better than anyone else. They certainly weren't very obedient to the God who claimed them as his people. They were special because the Creator of the universe said to them that he would be their God. And ever since that time, there have been two kinds of people in the world. Jews, with the true God, and Gentiles, whose gods are figments of the imagination. So since we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. And that's a problem. Paul identified that problem this way in Ephesians 2. Therefore remember, you Gentiles in the flesh, separated from Christ, the Messiah, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The problem with being a Gentile is that you were separated from God. God's covenant promises don't apply to us. Without the true God, because he is the God of Moses and the prophets, we have no hope. But something happened to change that. Which is why we're here today, actually. If the Lord hadn't done what he did, we wouldn't be here in this building worshiping the Lord. We certainly wouldn't be here preparing for Christmas. There'd be no Christmas to celebrate. This Advent, we've been looking at different sections of Isaiah which deal with this thing that God was going to do. As Haley said before in the Old Testament reading, Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel because of the many allusions to the amazing thing that God had planned for the world. Today's reading, it's not the Old Testament reading, but this other reading from Isaiah is one clear example of this. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and Egypt will serve the Lord with Assyria. In that day, Israel will be a third with respect to Egypt and Assyria, a source of blessing in the midst of the earth, each of whom the Lord of hosts will have blessed by saying, "Blessed be my people Egypt, and the work of my hands Assyria, and my inheritance Israel." See, though he didn't keep it a complete secret, many Israelites didn't want to believe that God loved Gentiles as well as Jews. During Isaiah's day, God was beginning to do a new and necessary thing. He was actively moving in history, using countries like Egypt and Assyria to conquer land after land in order to change the international status quo. No longer would the Gentile nations continue to simply be autonomous, self-determining, and self-oriented tribes. God's intent was to turn them away from themselves and their own wisdom and religions, and his ultimate purpose was to turn them to himself, the God of ancient Israel, the only true God. I gotta wonder what Isaiah thought as God gave him those words I just read. And I also have to wonder what the people of Israel thought as Isaiah gave them the words that God had given him to say. Their history with Gentiles up to this point had not been pleasant. Some 1,000 years before Isaiah, the Israelites suffered under the Egyptians. And at that very moment, they were being threatened with destruction by the Assyrian Empire. And they remained in conflict with Gentiles until, well, technically they still are. In the minds of the Jews, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are Jews, and there are the chosen people of God, and then there are the non-Jews, the rest of all humanity, Gentiles who don't really have a relationship with God. Or do they? This map shows the land during Isaiah's time. You've probably all heard of the Fertile Crescent. Well, that's what that green area is. That's why they called it a crescent. And it was very fruitful. Mountains and rivers caused this place to be very fruitful. And most everything else, however, to the south was barren desert. In fact, the one, probably one large section of that is the land of Jordan, which has no natural source of water. Assyria in the far north was constantly vying with Egypt in the south for dominance. And little Israel, along the shores there of the Mediterranean, were stuck in the middle of this constant tug of war. In order to control this area, they needed to control the land that the land Israel occupied. And you may remember that just a couple of weeks ago, a couple of Sundays ago, we heard how the king of Assyria mocked the God of Israel. Assyria needed to conquer Jerusalem if he was going to have free access to Egypt. Now, up to this point, God said that only Israel were his people, and that only Israel was the work of his hands. But God said something incredibly radical about two of Israel's greatest enemies. "Blessed be my people, Egypt, and the work of my hands, Assyria." and my inheritance, Israel. Isaiah was told to speak God's promise that a day would come when Gentiles, even Gentiles like Egypt and Assyria, would gladly serve the God of Israel and be at peace with each other. On that day, Gentiles would be given the same status as Israel. Isaiah was promised that a day would come when Gentiles would be given the same status as Israel. Isaiah was promised that a day would come when Gentile and natural Israel would be made one and belong to the God of ancient Israel as his own people. I don't think we realize how strange, how mysterious, as Paul calls it, how just crazy that must have sounded to the people in Isaiah's day. They must have figured that Isaiah was imagining things. There was absolutely no way that Assyria and Egypt would worship the God of Israel because God hated them. But this was how God would keep his promise to their forefather Abraham. And Isaiah was telling them that the day would come when Israel would fulfill its calling to be a source of blessing to the Gentiles. In fact, this was God's plan from the very beginning. Long before Assyria and Egypt rose to power, long before there was anything like an Israelite, God said to those sinners in the Garden of Eden that through the seed of the woman, the head of our ancient enemy, the devil, would be crushed. And when the Lord came to Abraham, he built on this promise, saying, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God chose Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. But did you catch that last part of what God said to him? "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the promise that was kept that we're preparing to celebrate this month. When the God of the universe came into our world, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was Israel reduced to one, the offspring of Abraham in one person, and through him the Gentiles have been blessed. The Apostle Paul put it this way in his letter to the Galatians. "If you Gentiles are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now, I don't know that you noticed it or not. You probably wouldn't have any reason to. I don't know that I would if somebody had read it when I read it. But I didn't really quote Paul correctly earlier. The quote from Ephesians actually says, "Therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at one time, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And then Paul continues, "But now in Christ, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus came to be with us. He was from the line of King David. He was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And he was Israel's Messiah, the Christ. And he came to give up his life for Israel. And also for Gentiles, for the whole world. Paul declares in 2 Corinthians that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We Gentiles have been brought near to the true God and to his promises. So near, in fact, that he dwells within us through baptism. In Christ, the God of ancient Israel, the only true God, fulfilled his ancient promise. And that gospel went to the lands of Egypt and Assyria and country after country after country, and Christian communities were born, and you and I are the result of God's incredible foreknowledge and plan to be saved for eternity from sin and live forever at peace with him. Through Jesus, you now belong to the God of Abraham, God of Moses, the God of Joshua, King David, Elijah, Isaiah, all the prophets. All too often, people take the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they separate them and say, well, that's the old judgmental God. Now we have the new loving and patient Jesus, more tolerant God. That's not correct. The God you read about in the first 99 or 39 books of the Bible is your God. The God. Throughout everything written there, God saw you and me as he was working all of the events of history to bring us to this place. I mean, it's almost too incredible to comprehend, too amazing to believe. The God of Isaiah has been fulfilling his ancient promises of bringing more and more people to the knowledge of the truth for 2,000 years. And we are part of that. In fact, we are participants with him in this great mission. His mission to bring more Gentiles to ancient Israel's God. Amen.